Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Years ago, Someone told me that if you want to keep up with where society is, where culture is, you ought to read Dear Abby. I don't know if that was good advice or not, but I'll bet a couple times a week when I get a chance to look at the newspaper, more times than not, I'll check out what Dear Abby's addressing. And it really is, if you haven't read Dear Abby in a while, I strongly encourage you to do it. It'll help you pray for society a lot more. I mean, it is amazing some of the problems that people are dealing with. But anyway, one of the things that I find interesting, you know, Dear Abby a lot of times just deals with, you know, common sense type stuff. And I'm amazed at how often she deals with that very, very important subject of thank you notes. I don't know if you've seen that, but someone will say, now what is the protocol on writing a thank you note? I gave this gift, but I never got a thank you note back. Who's supposed to write them? How long does the bride have to write them? And, you know, you got the whole drift. But one of the things that I noticed that's really interesting is there's kind of a common theme when it comes to the whole thank you note thing. A lot of times, the person is concerned about not getting his or her thank you note. Not because, wow, I gave this gift. I don't know whether they got it. You know, it might have got lost in the mail. It might have got lost at the wedding reception. It might have got lost at the baby shower. I don't know whether they got it or not. And I never got a thank you note. Do I search for it? Do I find out? How do I do it? That's not the issue. You know what the issue is? I gave them a thank you note. Or excuse me, I gave them a gift. And I know they got it. But they've never said thank you. I mean, I am so ticked off. I gave them a toaster and they have never thanked me for that toaster. And I know that they eat toast. I've been in their house. I've even seen the toaster sitting on their apartment counter. And they've never acknowledged that I gave them that toaster. You know? And that is actually the issue that Dear Abby deals with more times than not. You know what is at the heart of that? We want to be acknowledged. All of us want to be acknowledged. We all want credit for what we do. Seems like every week I'm telling on myself, but here's another one, okay? My last class in my doctoral program. You know, if you know how those things work, you take a lot of classes, you pass them all, then you take a test, and if you pass that, then you get to go and write a paper, and at the end of that, they call you a doctor. And so my last class of that class, I was about ready to go into it, and I thought, you know what? This is, and true enough, never had to do it again. This is the last time I'm going to sit in a class and have to listen to a professor and be quizzed on it or tested on it. And you know, it was a pretty good feeling, you know, to know that in you know, an hour and 20 minutes, I'm done. Now, I still had to write a paper and I still had to take some tests, but I was like feeling pretty good, you know, that I'd gone through this marathon, and I was feeling really good about it. And interestingly, I knew the professor, and all these classes are fairly small, you know, 10 people, 12 people, so we all knew each other. And the guy started off the class, and he says, hey, you know what? This is really kind of a neat occasion, because do you guys realize that someone is in here, and this is the last class he has to take, and then he just has to write the paper and he's done? And I was sitting there, you know, starting to straighten my shirt and feeling good about it, making sure my hair was looking good. And he kind of built it up and he said, so Jeff we are so proud of you. And he was acknowledging that it was the last class that Jeff Wales was in. And I'm like, what about me? I'm like, you know, and I kept thinking, now how do I tactfully raise my hand and say me too? I didn't. Fortunately, I was smart enough that time not to. But, you know, what was going on? I wanted credit. And you know what? I bet if you think through the last couple weeks, you've probably been in that situation where you want credit. It's just common. We all want credit for what we do. Well, it's interesting. That is the next subject that Jesus deals with in his message on how to be a kingdom citizen. So take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, for those of you that are guests today, we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. And basically the gist is this, that you know, Jesus came as the king, ready to establish the kingdom, but the kingdom was rejected. They rejected the king, and so the kingdom was delayed. And Jesus is coming back someday to serve as king of the kingdom, and that's when the kingdom will commence. But those of us who do know who he is, those of us who acknowledge that he is Savior and Lord, we get to start living with him as king now. And in fact, much of what Jesus taught, like in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 13, those parables and many other parables, Jesus was teaching us how to be a kingdom citizen now. It's just like what the Apostle Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Don't you know, your citizenship is in heaven. See, you're not a citizen of this world, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You're a citizen of heaven. You're like an alien living in a foreign land who is a citizen of another country. And so all this stuff that we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount in particular is basically, here's how a kingdom citizen lives. You've heard it said, this is what you're supposed to do, but Jesus says, I say, and he's talked about anger, he's talked about our purity, he's talked about our truthfulness, he's talked about, you know, whether or not we press and insist on our own rights. And you know what? Today we're going to see him talk about that whole desire admiration, that whole desire to get credit for the good things we do. Now, the passage starts off here with a warning. Okay, look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying that whole situation, that whole part of life where you're doing the good things before men, you can't avoid being before men. You can't avoid being before people. He's not saying everything needs to be totally private. You're going to do stuff in public. In fact, almost everything you do is in public. And he's saying, be careful about that, practicing in public, when you want to be noticed by them. Because here's the deal. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. A little bit later in the passage, he's going to say, when you do it to be noticed, when you do it just for the credit, you are paid in full. That's all you get. That applause, that, you know, attaboy, that slap on the back. Jesus says, that's it. You did it for that reason, and so God's like, well, you know, I'll give you credit if you ever do something for me, But since you did it for them, enjoy their credit. Now what we're going to do is look through the rest of the passage, because he takes that principle, that warning, and he applies it to three different areas. He applies it to giving, he applies it to praying, and he applies it to fasting. Now this is kind of interesting to me, because those are good things. Now this principle, this warning, could apply to anything. It could apply to your athletic skills. It could apply to your education. It could apply to your bank account. It could apply to your career success. Wow, you are a senior whatever by now. You are really on the fast track. Yeah, I really am, you know. He could have applied this thing to all those things, but he didn't choose to apply it to those. It applies to them, but when he went on to drill down on this subject, he didn't talk about being proud of your doctorate. He didn't talk about being proud of your bank account. He didn't talk about being proud of how nice your house looks. He didn't talk about how impressive your business card looks. He talked about three things that, you know, normally, I mean, I thought those were really good things. Not that building your career isn't a good thing, but I mean, giving, praying, and fasting. He's talking about being proud of those religious, spiritual things that we do. It's kind of the elephant in the room. You know, because, you know, a lot of times we think, okay, we're going to be humble. We've got to be humble about our house. We've got to be humble about our bank account. We've got to be humble about our success out in this area or that area. And we all want to be humble. And Jesus is saying, you need to be humble about your praying. You need to be humble about your giving. You need to be humble about your fasting. I don't know if you noticed it on the front of the bulletin I put it. I put it on the insert. I'm even going to put it on the screen. Did you see this? Can you advance it? There you go. There is no pride so dangerous, so subtle, so insidious as the pride of holiness. That's what Jesus is going after. Andrew Murray is this theologian that lived about 150 years ago, but he was spot on, isn't he? There is nothing more disgusting than a religious Pharisee. A person that is so proud of their holiness. And so you're probably sitting there saying, I am so glad these other people are going to hear this because they need to hear it. And here's the truth of the matter is, we all need to hear it because we all, from time to time, get very arrogant about our goodness, our righteousness. And there probably isn't anything that turns the unbelieving world off more than when kingdom citizens are proud about their holiness. There probably isn't anything that is more repulsive to the unbeliever than that hypocrisy. I mean, some of you were there, okay? You were that unbeliever and you looked in at us believers and it made you sick to see these people that were hypocritical, these people that were arrogant about their position with God. I mean, this is kind of that elephant in the room that every one of us who call ourselves part of the family of God, we've got to really come to grips with this thing, because there isn't anything, as he says, there isn't anything that is so dangerous, so subtle, so insidious as that pride that comes out of holiness. That's what Jesus is saying here. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of step through what he says about these three areas. The first area is giving, okay? And he talks about it in verses 2 through 4. When therefore, okay, so keep in mind the warning is in verse 1, and now he's going to apply it to three different areas, giving, praying, and fasting. When therefore you give alms, don't sound the trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Who's he referring to? I mean, this is just straight at the Pharisees who were really good at this stuff, who gave with great fanfare. I don't know whether they literally sounded the trumpet. Some historians go back and forth on that. But the idea was, you know, they gave so as to be noticed. He says, therefore, when you give, don't sound the trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. They're giving not out of a heart of towards God. They're not giving out of a love for God. They're not giving out of appreciation to God. They're just giving to be noticed by God. Truly I say to you, Jesus said, they have their reward in full. See the last part of that little sentence, reward in full. They have it paid in full. That's an accounting term. It's not the same accounting term Jesus used on the cross, but it's an accounting term that says, paid. It's done. We're even. And Jesus is basically saying, when you give with that as your motivation, when you give so as to be honored, so to be noticed by people, well, whatever admiration you get, that's it. You've been paid in full. When you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. What's Jesus basically saying? He's talking about when you give, when I give. He says, give to God. Don't give to be noticed. You know, this, by the way, kind of brings up a couple of things. You know, okay, I don't care whether you go to a secular college or you go to a Christian college or just any college. You go to these colleges, seems like they're the ones that are notorious about it. You know, you'll see plaques everywhere. You know, this window given by so-and-so, this door handle given by so-and-so. I don't think they have them in the restrooms, but I wouldn't be surprised sometimes, you know? I mean, this building given by so-and-so, you know, this is the blank and blank chapel, you know? And it's like, okay, now is that what Jesus is against? Is he saying that all gifts should never be acknowledged? I don't think that's exactly what he's saying here. Okay, I mean, Barnabas, remember that story, the last couple verses of Acts chapter 4? I mean, Barnabas sold a huge tract of land and gave it, and the apostles acknowledged it. And everyone knew that Barnabas had done that. Well, were they in sin? You know, hey, Barnabas, great, thanks, but nobody's going to acknowledge anything. No, I don't think that was wrong then. I think that somehow it fits into what Jesus is saying. Sometimes gifts should be acknowledged. Sometimes it's appropriate for gifts to be acknowledged. But if that gift is given so that you're acknowledged, if that gift is given so that everyone knows that you really did have $1 million sitting around so that you could give it to the college so they could redo the classrooms, and they'll name it the Hornock Wing, well, that's probably wrong. It's not probably wrong. That is wrong. So he's not, I don't think it's, you know, we need to go to, you know, all these places and take all the, this is building A, this is building B, this is building C. You know, we're not going to, I don't think Jesus is condemning those places for having named things in honor of people. What he's going at is that heart that says, I did this so that people would know and people would respect and people would admire me. I mean, you've heard those stories, and if you haven't, you can find them easily on the internet of, you know, some family wanted to give a huge chunk of change to the university on the condition that the football stadium be named after them, or on the condition that the engineering building be named after them. Well, what's that about? I mean, that's obviously what Jesus is against. What he is saying here is you give to God. You know, I wanted to point out one more thing here. Look at that in verse 3. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying there about your left hand not knowing what your right hand is doing. I mean, I knew someone once that said, well, I mean, that just means you never keep track of how much you give. You know, and it's like when you finally do your taxes, oh, wow, look what I gave. No, you know, there was no intentionality. This is back in the cash days before everyone started carrying debit cards and credit cards and all that stuff. And this person said, I just give out of the cash I carry. And I'm like, well, that's kind of convenient. I would just leave my cash at home, you know, on Sundays. So, you know, leave the checkbook at home, leave the cash at home. Oh, God, I hear the left hand didn't know that the right pocket was empty, you know. That's not what Jesus is saying. You go to 1 Corinthians, you go to 2 Corinthians, you go to lots of other passages. It will talk about how my giving and your giving needs to be very, very intentional. I mean, in the Old Testament, there were all kinds of rules and regulations telling us about how to give. I mean, was the church wrong, you know, for sending out a giving receipt, a giving letter a couple weeks ago and said, hey, here's what your giving is year to date? No. I mean, no. As believers in Christ who are supposed to be good stewards of what God has given to us, you and I need to be intentional and very purposeful in our giving. And we need to be very generous in our giving. And if your giving statement did not reflect that, that needs to be something you need to sit and think about and saying, my goodness, I'm called to intentionally give. I'm called to purposefully give. I'm called to generously give. I look at the Old Testament and I see that, you know, my goodness, the standard was 10% and above. And I'm not, I mean, that should serve as kind of a form of accountability to us. You know, I gave in January and I gave in May. And I ain't given sense. I mean, my right hand sure didn't know what my left hand was doing. My right hand was not even functioning. No, Jesus isn't saying just be random. Give as the Spirit moves. Hey, you know, I feel like giving $100 this month and next month I might give $1 million. You know, no, he's not saying that. There needs to be some deliberate, intentional, purposeful, generous, proportional giving. But make sure you're not doing it to be noticed. Look at the next area he talks about, praying. Next one is praying. It's just, again, he's just emphasizing this same thing. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Again, he's referring to the Pharisees because the Pharisees love to stand, raise their hand, you know, draw all people to themselves. But they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. I mean, some historians talk about how they prayed at 9, they prayed at noon, they'd pray at 3, they'd pray at 6. And, you know, it's like, you know, just like you see, you know, sometimes in the Middle East, they have these prayer times and it's like great fanfare and all that stuff. Why are they praying? Jesus said they were praying to be noticed by men. And he says, when you pray with that as your motivation, they have their reward in full. If you want to know how to pray, look at verses 6, 7, and 8. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition. As the Gentiles do. I mean, sometimes you'll hear someone praying and I mean, it's like, you know, it's like a theology lesson. They're trying to show how much they know. You know, they kind of, you know, they talk like a normal person except when they start talking to God. And it's like, Jesus says, don't do that. I mean, just talk to God simply. Pray in secret. Pray simply. They think that, you know, having a lot of words, meaningful words, $3 words, that's what's really going to do the trick. God's not impressed with that. What God is looking for is your heart. Pray simply. Pray secretly. When you pray to be noticed, you have your reward in full. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, in the same way that we talked about giving, you know, we probably all could do a lot better in the area of praying. More intentional, more purposeful, more regularly. Look at the last one. We're going to skip down to verse 16. You see in verse 8 down to verse 15, he starts talking, and that's where he actually taught them a sample prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But just for today, just bypass that because we're staying on topic. Go down to verse 16. Gives one more illustration about fasting. And when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. The Pharisees, according to tradition, fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Why Mondays and Thursdays? Those were market days. Those were days that you went and were out in public and people would see, oh man, I'm just so hungry, so gloomy, so stressed out because I'm fasting for God. And yet it's like they were doing it to bring attention to themselves. And what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, do what you normally do. Anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. You know, we should give, we should pray, and we should fast. Fasting is kind of one of those things that gets lost, and I don't talk about it as much as I should, and none of us talk about it as much as we should, but it probably needs to become a lot more regular part of our life. There's been a few times that I have experienced, you know, real victory. I mean, I remember years ago, there was something that I really, really struggled about, and it just drove me nuts. And it made me miserable, and it made my wife miserable, and it made my kids miserable. And, you know, I after a while, I was like, okay, God, this is wrong. I'm sick of stumbling over this same area of temptation. And for about 9 months or so, I skipped eating on, I don't know what day it was, Wednesday, Thursday, something like that. And that's a big sacrifice for me, let me just tell you. But I did. I don't think anyone ever knew about it. I never talked about it for probably 10 years. But I'll tell you what, I can honestly tell you I have never struggled with that temptation since. I think about it, but that's not an issue. And where did I get that victory? It was through fasting. I'd prayed about it. Tons. But when I prayed and fasted, God gave me victory. You've probably got something like that in your story. And I'll bet if you know people that really have walked with the Lord, they probably got it in their story. They maybe don't tell you about it. Because what does Jesus tell us? He says, keep it to yourself. But this is something we probably ought to do a lot more of. It's kind of interesting. I love this quote. It's out of the little book that we're kind of using to help guide us in these discussions this couple months. He says, prayer is what draws us to God. Fasting is what draws us away from ourselves. That's what it is when you fast. We're not fasting because, oh God, look how serious I am. I skipped my breakfast. Oh God, look how serious I am. I'm not going to go to Smash Burger. You know, oh God, you know, bread and water for a week, you know. I saw this, and I guess it's a good thing, but, you know, the Daniel fast, it's nothing more than a diet. If you're going to fast like Daniel, fast like Daniel. Don't do it just to lose weight. Most of the time we fast just to lose weight. Well, we probably all need to lose weight, but sometimes fasting ought to be a part of our life. Because we really do need to say no to ourselves. We need to bring about more spiritual discipline in that area. Do we go announcing it, telling it? No. Jesus said, anoint your head. I mean, shower, shave, do the whole thing. I mean, no one should know. Arrange your schedule. You know, that's not the day to arrange lunch with someone and show up and say, oh, by the way, I'm fasting. No. It is a day to sit and say, okay, God, this is between me and you. And it doesn't need to be all three meals. Maybe it's just one meal. Maybe it's 3 days. You know, who knows? Whatever. But it is a time when we're saying, okay, God, I want to draw closer to you, but I really want to draw away from myself. Because there is inside of us a stone cold heart. There's a heart that is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. There's a heart inside of us that wants to give so that people will know how much we give. There's a heart inside of us that says, I want to pray and I want everyone to know how much I pray. And so that they'll see me. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. That's not what my kingdom citizens are supposed to be like. You know, here's the primary point that Jesus is making. It's simply this. The primary point he's making is this. It's an old, old word, but he's saying, don't be vainglorious. Don't be vainglorious. We never use that term, but it's that idea of I want people to glory in my emptiness. I want the credit for being so spiritual. Don't do that. Don't do that. And you know, when you sit and think about this, you say, okay, what's the real solution to this? I mean, what's the real solution to this? What's the real solution to all arrogance? Okay, because he really zeroed in on three big ones. And maybe, okay, maybe you don't give and pray and fast to be noticed, but maybe you build your career and your bank account and your wardrobe and stuff like that to be noticed. I mean, it's still, pride may not, you may not be suffering from this part of the pride, but you still got the pride because all of us do have that pride. What's the real solution to it? I'll tell you what the real solution to it is. It's the gospel. It is coming to recognize what the real gospel is. The gospel is I was bankrupt. I had nothing. And Jesus Christ paid it all. I mean, throughout this passage, he used that term, you've been paid in full. As if we earned something. No, that's exactly the wrong way to think about things. The only reason I have something to give is because God gave it to me. The only reason I can pray and realize that the God of the universe is listening to me is because Jesus has opened up a door and provided passage, provided an entree into God's presence. I stand before God not in my righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. It's the gospel. That's the secret. The reason I want to draw myself away from myself is because I want to become more like Christ who saved me, who died for me. The real secret to all of this stuff is the gospel. And when when those things go on in my life and I'm doing things to be noticed, It ought to just be this red flag that, hey, I have forgotten what's really at stake here. It's not about me. It is about Christ. It is not something I've earned. It's something Christ gave. The gospel is really the key to this whole thing. Don't do this to be noticed before men. You're going to be before men. You're going to be before people. You're going to function before people in every aspect of your life. You can't avoid it. But how do you do it so that you're doing it properly, not for the credit, not for the acknowledgement, not for the slap on the back, not so that people are impressed. You do it mindful of the fact that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe. Sin, it left a crimson stain. But what did Jesus do? He washed it white as snow. Let's pray, okay? Lord, we want to just take a minute here to think about what we've just talked about. Father, truth of the matter is, each one of us in various areas, we have in deep inside of us that innate desire to be seen, to be noticed. We want credit for what we do. We want people to be impressed with us. I pray, Father, that today we would recognize just how unbecoming that really is. And I pray we'd realize how absolutely inappropriate it is in light of what Jesus Christ did for us. So, Father, today I pray that each one of us who know what Christ did for us, I pray, Father, that we would take this area of our life back to the cross, and we would there find again our bankruptcy, but the richness that comes to us only because of Christ. And that would become the guiding principle of our life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.